All right, let's take our Bibles and turn in our Bible. Let's start tonight in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1. Well, we dodged a bullet on that snowstorm, didn't we?
Amen.
Woo! Man, my brother sent me pictures. He lives in Beckley, West Virginia. He sent me pictures of the snow. They had 10 inches, and that was about 2 o'clock, 2:30, and it was still just pouring the snow. And I looked on the radar. There was no sign of it letting up. So I don't know. I guess it's somehow or another it just dissipated, or it's hovering like that hurricane did. It's just hovering over North Carolina. If I was North Carolina, I'd be getting on my knees wondering what in the world, you know? It's just been one judgment after another for those poor folks down there. And maybe they need to straighten some things up down there. I don't know. But anyway, we dodged a bullet on that. I'm glad we did. I hope we go the whole winter without snow, to be honest with you. Yeah. Hey, listen. All right, Christmas. I'll go, let it snow Christmas, then gone. Then spring, right. That'll preach right there. All right, Luke chapter 1. I want to speak tonight. I'm kind of stuck on a subject here. I don't know if you'll pick it up. I'm stuck on the deity of Christ, on the importance of these doctrines, the importance of the virgin birth, and the importance of the deity of Christ. These things are foundational. They are fundamental to what we believe. And if you're not straight on these things, you need to get straight on them and understand what the Bible says on the subject. And tonight, I want to speak to you on, I'm going to call it the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. What's the Bible say about our Savior? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, here in Luke 1, we are introduced to how the Lord Jesus came into this world. And you will see in verse 26, it says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was this little out-of-the-way place. It was tucked between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. And it is a town it's not completely Jewish. There are a lot of Arabs that live there, and there were a lot of non-Jews that lived there during Christ's time, and just a little out-of-the-way place. You'll remember that in Jerusalem, they were asking the question when someone said they found the Messiah, and they said, "Oh yeah, well, where'd you find him at?" And they said, "Well, he's from Nazareth." And they asked the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Remember that? So it was just one of those little out-of-the-way places. Well, that's where Joseph and Mary lived. And so the angel Gabriel was sent there. Why? Because that's where Joseph and Mary were. In verse 27, it says that the angel was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this must be. In other words, she wondered, what in the world is going on here? It just blew her away that an angel would appear to her. And verse 30, it says that the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. Now, folks, I'll guarantee you, if an angel ever appeared to me, he'd have to tell me, Fear not. All right? I guarantee you that. I mean, that would scare the absolute dickens out of me. I can assure you that. Well, it scared her too. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring a son, and shall call his name Jesus. All right, now, the next couple of verses I want you to pay especially close attention to. I'm going to use these next two verses as a launching pad for where I want to go and what I want you to see tonight. The angel said to Mary, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, who's the highest? God. So, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, using these verses, I want to speak to you on the person of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask now your blessings upon us as we open the scriptures and look at this statement that was made by the angel to Mary. And Father, I pray that you will bless what is about to be said. Give us attentive minds and hearts tonight. And I pray that we'll learn something. I pray that we'll be stirred. I pray that, Father, we might be challenged tonight. And may we leave here more determined than ever to serve the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Son of God. And Father, I just pray that you'll stir our hearts with this truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I preached from these verses last Sunday morning, but I want to take these same verses. I want to look at what I'm going to just call another aspect, all right? And just another aspect of what the Lord is saying here. There's some tremendous things here. Notice that Gabriel said to Mary, He shall be great. He shall be great. What a defining statement is that. Now, if you ask me that question, is Jesus great? Well, I can tell you right now, I'm going to say unashamedly, yes, he is. Now, the reason that I'm going to say that is because he redeemed my soul from an eternal hell. So I think he's great. I mean, he went to the cross to die, and when I called upon him and asked him to save me from my sin, he did. He didn't argue with me about it or debate with me about it. He just saved my soul when I asked him to do it. And I know that I'm saved, and I know that I'm going to heaven because of all that, I can say that I think the Lord Jesus is great. Mary must have been startled beyond comprehension on this night when the angel showed up. And she certainly was startled when he told her that she was going to have a child. Now, Mary was a grown woman, and she knew where babies came from. And so she argued with the angel in verse 34 and 35. She argued with the angel about how this could happen. She said, "Seeing that I know not a man." But Gabriel answered every question she had, every one, and encouraged her not to be afraid. He then revealed several things about the Lord Jesus that are key and fundamental to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the sinless life of our Savior. All of these things are fundamentals, and they're given here in just a few short statements where Gabriel spoke with Mary to inform her of what God was about to do for the world through her. As Gabriel speaks, he reveals several key things. I want us to look at some of those tonight. First of all, look at verse 32. And Gabriel revealed that Jesus would be great. He would be great. Now, folks, that has proven itself to be, in my opinion, one of the biggest understatements that was ever made. The Lord Jesus is great. I mean, how many times can you say he's great, and how many words can you use to describe his greatness? I mean, the Lord Jesus is great. Now think about it for a moment. To call someone great is so often subjective in nature. What one person might think is great, another person might not be impressed with it at all. Now, I can give you a for instance here, and if you've watched football, you know what I'm about to tell you. You can watch a football game, especially an NFL game, and the announcers talk about the great so-and-so. You know, the great Brett Favre, or the great Terry Bradshaw, or the great Bart Starr. And they always talk about the certain players, and they aggrandize them and make them out to be just above and beyond anything and everything anyone could expect. And I guess that's just, you know, a part of their job to keep you interested in the game. But really, it gets annoying to me. Because let's just stop and think about it. I mean, the guy threw a ball. Hello? All right, now he didn't invent a cure for cancer. All right? He threw a ball. Or he shot a ball. Or he hit a ball. Or he caught a ball. And that makes him great? Well, that does in the eyes of the world. But you see, Jesus was great. Now, that running back, he might be strong. I would not want to argue that. He might be fast. I would not want to argue that. He may be elusive, and I won't argue that. But can you really say he's great? Wait a minute. Jesus is great because of what he did for us. You see, he is great because he went to the cross of Calvary, and there on that cross paid the sin debt that you and I owe. He paid it in full. He died on that cross so that so that one day I could trust him as my Savior. And when I did trust him, all of my sin was paid for in full, so that I could then go to heaven. You see, folks, Jesus did for man what no one else could do. Because of him, and because of what he did for us on the cross, any person on this planet can have their eternal destination changed from hell to heaven. All because of Jesus. I mean, think about it. You can have your eternity changed forever. Wow. Now that is great. Catching a football, I'm glad sometimes they catch it. But can we really say that that changes your eternity? No, we can't. But what Jesus did changes your eternity. Folks, all of the achievements of man put together are nothing compared to Jesus Christ. I mean, nothing. Men have throughout time certainly done some amazing and remarkable things. And we always use the word great to define people that do amazing things. We have called politicians great. And again, it's subjective. You know, what I think is great, you might not think is great. What you think is great, I may not think is great. But we have throughout our lives, we've called politicians great. We've called athletes great. We've called scientists great, or doctors great, or movie stars great, or musicians great. But wait a minute, folks. Not a single one of them, or all of them combined, can even come close to the greatness that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, so you can hit a ball over a fence. So you can sing a song and stay on key. A lot of people can do that. So you can run faster than anybody else. So you can memorize some lines and act in a movie. Let me ask you a question. Can you resurrect from the grave? Amen. No, you cannot. Jesus did. He's great. He's great. Let me ask you this. Can you take a filthy, dirty, rotten old sinner and forgive him or her of his or her sin and put a new heart in him or her and change them from a wicked old sinner into a blood-washed saint? No, you cannot. You cannot do that. But Jesus can. You see, Jesus can do that for anyone who will call upon him. No matter what the sin, no matter how many sins there are, no matter how long the sinner has been sinning, it just doesn't matter. Jesus can save anyone who will come to him. I don't know if you noticed it last week when former President George H.W. Bush passed, and the very animals who carved him up in the media for the entire 8 years under Reagan, and for the 4 years that he was president, they all said last week in unison that President 41, Bush, was a great man. Didn't matter. I mean, they were all saying it. Everybody was saying it. And I suppose if you compared, again, all subjective, if you compared President Bush with some folks, no doubt he would stand head and shoulders above them in character, in accomplishments, and in his career. But wait a minute. President Bush, the late president, healed no man. None. President Bush raised nobody from the dead. President Bush cleansed not one leper. Not one. President Bush did not die so even one man could go to heaven. But Jesus did. Jesus was great. And I guess it boils down to this. What men call great and what the Bible calls great are two completely different things. And the Bible says that Jesus was great. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that's our righteousnesses. All right? That's the good things we do. And Isaiah said that God said your good things in God's eyes are just filthy rags. Wow. So I don't think that we ought to be calling a guy that does anything down here great in comparison to what Jesus did for us. Jesus is really great. Second thing I want you to consider, and this I want you to get. This is that little doctrine that I mentioned last week about it's the incarnation of Christ, the fact that Christ became flesh. He became one of us. And I want you to notice, secondly, Gabriel reveals that Jesus is God in the flesh. Gabriel told Mary, your son that you're going to give birth to will be God in the flesh. The term declares that Jesus is God. And this is one of those fundamentals to the Christian faith, folks. This is not something you can take or leave. It is a foundational truth connected to what we believe. Jesus was God's son, but was God in the flesh. Now hold your place here. Go over to the book of Philippians for just a minute. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said about this matter. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this mind, this mindset? What is it? Well, look at verse 6. Here was the way our Savior thought. All right, look at it. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he was God, and he came to this earth, and when he was in heaven, he did not think that it was robbery for him to say, I am God. He did not think that was bad. Why? Because he is God. That's why. All right? And so, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Wow. And was made in the likeness of men. In other words, he became flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he willingly humbled himself and came to die on the cross so that he could save your soul and mine. And here is Paul telling us that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, came into this world in the likeness of human flesh, and he went to the cross of Calvary in our stead to be our substitute in judgment. Gabriel said that Jesus was God, yet he was man. Christ was very man, but he was also very God. He was God in the flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was not 50-50. No, he was 100% God and 100% human flesh. And the Bible goes to great lengths to show us that Jesus was both God and man. It's fascinating when you read the scripture and then you stop and you think about what you're reading, what God is trying to show you. Now, let me give you an example. Do you remember when Jesus was with the disciples and they were asleep on the boat? Jesus was asleep on the boat. And they're rowing the boat. They're going across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And while they're rowing, Jesus falls asleep. Now, is there anything any more human than sleep? No. Some of you all are exercising your humanity right now. All right? Are you agreeing with me or are you trying to stay awake? All right, so sleep, there's nothing any more human than sleep. And Jesus was on the boat and he's sound asleep. And the Bible says this storm blew up. And these guys are professional fishermen. And yet they were afraid the boat was going to capsize. And they went over and they shook the Lord and woke him up. And they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And what did he do? He walked over to the edge of the boat and he put up his hand in the face of the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." And instantly the storm stopped. God, man. 100% God. All he had to do was just put his hand up and the storm stopped. And those disciples looked at one another and they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey his will?" That's right. We've never seen anything like this. What manner of man is this? And I've taught you before, what manner of man, that is a colloquialism in their language. And it did not mean, what kind of. If I said, "What manner of man would do something like that?" Well, we're thinking, what kind of man would do something like that? But that's not the way it was used. It was used this way. Where does a guy come from? Where does a guy come from that even the winds and the seas obey him? Doesn't come from anywhere around here. He comes from heaven. He came from God. He was God, yet man. Let me give you another example. See, right here in your Bible. All you got to do is read your Bible and think about what you're reading. Just don't blow through it to say you've read the Bible. All right? Read it and think about it. Let me give you another one. Here's the Lord Jesus down by the sea. And his disciples come to him and they say, "Master," they want to know if We pay taxes. And Jesus said, Peter, here is a fishing line, and here's a hook. And he ties the hook on the line, gives him the line, said, go down to the shore and throw it in. Now, he didn't put any bait on it. He just put a hook on a line. You read the story. Didn't say, and he put bait on it. Didn't say that. And he took the line down to the shore, to the Sea of Galilee, and he threw it out. And as soon as it hit the water, wham, he pulls it back in. And I'm sure Peter, I can see this in my mind's eye, he knows. You don't just throw a bear hook. This man's a professional fisherman, folks. I've drowned so many worms in my lifetime. I know you can't just throw an empty hook out there. And I'm sure Peter grabbed that fish up out of there and came running back. Guys, look at this. Jesus said, what you got there, Pete? He said, a fish. He said, now open its mouth. Look in its mouth. And when Peter looked in its mouth, hey, folks, let me ask you, is there anything any more human than paying taxes? I mean, we live here in the People's Republic of Maryland. We know all about that, don't we? But notice how Jesus got the money to pay that. Don't you wish you were deity? Huh? When he needed the taxes paid, he went fishing.
That's right. Come on.
I will make you fishers of men. That'd be one way to get the bills paid, wouldn't it? You see, folks, Jesus was the Son of the Highest, and the Highest is God Almighty. He was God, yet he was man. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh. The doctrine of the deity of Christ. Deity means God, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that has its thumbprint all over your Bible. Jesus was God, yet he was man. He was God in the flesh. As a matter of fact, there's a whole book of the Bible that has to do with the fact that Jesus, it was God in the flesh. It's called the Gospel of John. Look at that first chapter. Just turn there real quickly. John chapter 1. Let me read you a couple of verses here. John chapter 1. Look at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who's the Word? Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not overcome the light. It cannot. Light cannot be overcome with darkness. Light overcomes darkness, but darkness does not overcome light. You understand that? Let your light shine. And the darker it is, the more your light shines. All right, so look down at verse 8. It says, John, speaking of John in 6, 7, and 8, it says, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, Christ, the Word, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, oh, I'm glad for that. That's comforting. But as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, born again. Look at verse 14. And the Word. Here's how all this was done. And the Word was made what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, hey, folks, listen, I saw him. I was his friend. I saw him as my friend. I saw him as a man. I saw him as one who got tired and one who got hungry. And I saw him as one who wept and felt human emotion. But I also saw him as God. I saw him stop the storm. I saw him walk on the water. I saw him perform miracle after miracle, feeding thousands of people and healing all manner of disease. I saw him die, and then I saw him resurrect. I saw him resurrected from the dead. I saw him ascend up into heaven in a cloud. I saw it, John says, I saw with my own eyes. I can tell you who he is. He's God. John said, I was there. And John says the same thing that Gabriel said, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, let me give you one more thing that Gabriel said to Mary. Go back to Luke 1 now, verse 33. Look at it. Gabriel revealed that Jesus is going to be the ruler. He is going to rule the world. That's what's coming. Gabriel made Mary another promise that is often overlooked in this verse, in this chapter. We are so awed by the first part, we just sort of skip over the second part. But notice that Gabriel said there will be a first advent and then there will be a second advent. In verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, folks, God told David that a ruler would come from his seed one day who would rule Israel forever. The fulfillment of that covenant promise is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Matthew for just a minute. Let me read you one more passage of scripture here. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. All right, you know the story here. Look at verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod, there, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, question, does it say three?
No.
They would have been crazy to travel just three of them. All right, this was probably a whole caravan. And they had gold on them. Don't forget that. The frankincense and myrrh was not that expensive. That was pretty handily received, gotten over there. But gold, man. So they came to Jerusalem saying, look at this. Where is he that is born? What's the next word?
King.
Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when King Herod heard these things, he was troubled. Why? Because he was the king. And here comes these guys from Persia, and they show up and knock on his door and say, hey, where's the king that was born in Israel? What? What king? I'm the king. Oh, no. We've seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. And so, look at verse 4. Herod was troubled, so he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they knew their Bible, and they went to the book of Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2, and they came back and told Herod, well, the Bible says, God's prophet Micah said, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall, what? Rule my people Israel. Now, Herod was king of the Jews. And I'm telling you right now, folks, Herod had no intentions on giving the throne up to anybody, much less a Jew. Herod was an Edomite appointed by Caesar, and he was not about to give up the throne. So he wanted to know, what's the Bible say, guys? And they told him, the Bible says that the ruler will come out of Bethlehem of Judah. So Herod came and he told the wise men that the king would come from Bethlehem. So the wise men headed toward Bethlehem, but they never made it to Bethlehem. Because as they were going to Bethlehem, they saw the star and it led them in a different direction. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at your Bible, verse 9. It says, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Doesn't say baby, does it? See, we in your manger scene, you got the three wise men there in Bethlehem. No. You say, well, is that all the proof you got? They stood over where the young child was? No, that's not all I got. Look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the, what? House. Not stable. Not manger. You see, they went to Nazareth, where Jesus lived as a baby and as a 1 and 2 year old toddler, young child. And when they realized that this was the Messiah, they presented their gifts. Look at the Bible. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him, not her. All right, all you ex-Catholics out there. They worshiped him, not her. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God that in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They took the northern route and went back home. So the point is, folks, Herod wanted to kill the king. That's why he went to Bethlehem, and you can read it in the rest of the chapter here. He sent his men down to Bethlehem, and they killed all the babies 2 years old and under. That's why I think he was 2 years old here. Herod wanted to make sure he killed it. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Where Jesus is the governor, there's going to be peace. Today, our world is so filled with strife and hatred and prejudice and racism and religious hatred for those that are different from us. And the whole world is constantly on the edge of war. But when Jesus comes, there will be peace. The solution to peace among the nations is found in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Years ago, I went to Guyana, South America to preach, and the missionary pastor I was with said, "We're going over into the jungle." And so we got up at 4 a.m, and went and got on a boat. He called it a speed boat. It was a bass boat, what it was. We got on this boat and went hours up the Essequibo River. Hours. Oh, my goodness. Hours up that river, just sitting in a boat. And we got off in the jungle and walked out this trail. And we came over a hill, and you could see smoke from fires. And there were all these huts. And here were the Essequibo Indians, the Amerindians, sitting all around and waiting on us. Somebody had sent a message. And to surprise me, for my birthday, it was September the 10th, he took me to this village. He didn't tell me about it, but took me to this village and so I could preach to them. Now, I got a little nervous. And I said, "Who are these people?" And he said, "Don't worry." And I thought, man, nobody knows where I am. Nobody. This could be it right here. This is it. My wife's going to be a widow. My children are going to be fatherless. This is it. I'm toast. He said, "Don't worry." We walked down into the village and people came. And they were carrying bow and arrows, and they had machetes on their side. And I thought, here we go. And they formed a big circle around us, and this guy stepped out. He had all this fur on him that he had killed and made into the clothing and made into a vest. And he comes walking up and sticks his hand out. So I stuck my hand out, shook hands with him. He said, are you the preacher? I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "We are honored to have you." I said, "Amen." I mean, double amen. I looked over at the pastor as we were walking back, and I said, "What are we doing now?" He said, "You're preaching to him." I said, "Okay." And so I preached to him. Come to find out, and I learned this, they had been reached by a missionary back in the 50s. And these people were saved people. They loved the Lord. Oh, they loved the Lord. Not one time. And there were fires burning, and these young boys were stoking those fires. And I thought, what are we going to do? And I heard one of them say something about lunch. And I thought, that fire's plenty big enough. Let's not be putting any more wood on that fire. I believe I like it just the way it is. I thought I might be lunch. I preached a message. And then they came and said, "Sit." And two boys were given a nod, and they took off with their blowguns. And about 5 minutes later, here they come back again carrying monkeys. And they skinned those things out right there in front of us. Right there by the fire. Just skinned them out quicker than you could fillet a fish. And the next thing I know, I'm handed a long pole with monkey meat skewered on that pole and roasting it over a fire. Say, what it tastes like? Monkey. I don't know. It tasted like, I never tasted anything like it. It tastes like monkey to me. But not one time, listen to me now, not one time did I worry that anybody there was looking at me with a lustful eye. Not once. Do you know why? Because they knew the same Savior I knew. When lunch was over, we had to get back because we didn't want to be on that river in the dark. And so he was in a hurry. Oh, my, he was in a hurry to get me out of there. And those people followed me all the way out to the edge of the jungle. And they wanted to touch me. All those kids wanted to touch me. They'd never seen a white man. And they wanted to touch me. We were somewhere in Venezuela. I have no idea where we were. And they just would come. They'd hold my hand and pinch my skin. They just wanted to touch me. But nobody wanted to eat me. And I was thankful. You see, folks, the Lord makes a difference. What, did you even think about anything when we were in Lebanon? I didn't. Why? Everybody there knew the same Savior I know. Same Savior. Make no mistake about it, folks. Christ must be made the governor of the nations and of the individual. If peace is to be possessed by the nations and by the individual. It's just that simple. He must be made the governor. And when Isaiah saw Jesus sitting on the throne of David, he said it this way. He said, and the government, he's talking of the world, shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Well, they don't call him Wonderful now, do they? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom, and there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And Isaiah said, the zeal of the Lord will bring this to pass. God's going to make this happen. That's our Savior, the person of Jesus Christ.